Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew as we get started this morning. We'll turn to some other passages of Scripture as we go, but let's start out today in Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. For Peter and Andrew, professional fishermen, it had probably started out like any other day of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Although they often worked from a small boat in deeper water, on this particular day, the two brothers were casting a net from the shore when Jesus of Nazareth walked by. They knew Jesus by sight because they had met him earlier in Judea. There, Andrew had heard John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God. And both Andrew and Peter had spent some time with Jesus. But on this particular day, they met again in Galilee. Jesus walked by, and I can well imagine, as he walked up to these two men, he looked them straight in the eye, and he gave them a command. Let's read about it here in Matthew chapter number 4. Let's read verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And the command that I was referring to was right there in verse number 19. Look at it again. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This morning we're continuing with our series about discipleship. In this series we are studying several specific steps of faith and obedience that we should be taking as believers who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we just learned there in verse number 19, folks, is that following Christ includes being a fisher of men. As a matter of fact, there is a cause and effect relationship between the two. These two brothers, these future disciples, were not yet fishers of men, but Jesus said they would become fishers of men if they followed him. And so obviously, fishing for men must be an activity of great significance for people who are following the Lord. But what does it mean to be a fisher of men? I mean, that's kind of an unusual expression. The Lord Jesus, they're obviously using a metaphor, so let me just explain. A fisher for men is a person who fishes for other people to catch them for Jesus Christ. We're talking about winning souls through witnessing. And we have many different expressions that we use to describe this activity of witnessing. Sometimes we talk about sharing a testimony or having a testimony to somebody or sharing our faith or sharing Christ with others or sharing the gospel or evangelizing, which is a word that means to proclaim good news. All of those are different ways to describe this activity of witnessing, as is fishing for men. But I want to submit to you as we get this message started this morning that witnessing is an important step of discipleship for every believer. I think that should be pretty obvious from verse number 19 here of our text. If we are serious about following the Lord, we should be witnessing. And I'm not just talking about going door to door, knocking on doors to witness. I mean that we first of all should have a desire to share our faith. Okay, even if we're scared to death, there should be within us a desire to share our faith with others. We should be making the effort to share our faith in a wide variety of contexts. We should be looking for opportunities to share our faith, and we should be taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to share our faith, and maybe even to lead other people to like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, fishing for men is an intended result of discipleship. It is also indispensable to making more disciples. And so this morning, I want to share with you from the scripture three reasons why we should be witnessing as believers who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three reasons why followers of Christ should witness. And the first one is because the heart of our Master goes before us. Would you turn your Bible now to the book of Luke, chapter number 14. We're going to leave Matthew and we're going to go to Luke chapter number 14. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the pew racks in front of you. You can grab one of those. And we're in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter number 14. The first reason the followers of Christ should witness is because the heart of our Master goes before us. All right, so the most basic definition of a disciple is that a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus Christ. But that brings up a question, doesn't it? I mean, where is Christ going? Okay, where is the Lord Jesus going? And therefore, where does he intend to lead us? Well, for some help on the answer to that question, let's consider some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Luke 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," speaking about himself, he said, "the Son of Man is come to seek to save that which was lost." He was saying that he came into this earth on a mission of mercy. The reason that he left the throne of God in heaven and became poor to become a human being like you and me was because he was coming to seek and to save lost sinners. That was his direction. That was his goal in coming to this earth. He also said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There he gives us an idea of how he saves people. He calls sinners, undeserving sinners like you and me who have sinned. We have offended God's holiness through our breaking, our disobedience to God's laws, which is called sin. He came to call sinners to repent of their sin and to place their faith in him. That's why Jesus came into this world. Jesus also said in, I skipped a verse, okay? Luke 15 and verse 10, he said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I'm sorry, I didn't get that one on the PowerPoint. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Folks, that verse tells us that there is joy in heaven when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want you to also bear in mind that the verse does not say specifically that the angels are rejoicing, although they probably are. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Literally, that is before the faces of the angels or in the sight of the angels. I believe that's talking about the joy of the one before whom the angels stand, that they serve. That is the joy of God himself. In other words, folks, the Lord Jesus told us that the heart of God, his own heart, is made glad when a sinner comes to salvation. And now let's look at John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus said in John 4 verse 32 to his disciples, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now the context of this saying of the Lord Jesus is that he had just won the woman at the well to faith in himself. He had gone to her town in Samaria and arrived there at just the right time and gone to just the right place to meet her. And then he had started a conversation with her by making some small talk. And then he had turned that conversation to spiritual things. He got her thinking about eternal life. Then he dealt with the issue of her sins. And finally, he introduced himself to her as the Savior. And then she immediately ran back into town to tell all of her friends and acquaintances in the town about the Lord Jesus Christ. But all this time, while the Lord Jesus was winning the woman at the well, the disciples had been away in town buying food. All right, and so they came back about this time as she was leaving, and they tried to get Jesus to eat something. And he said to them, "Men, actually, I am eating a different kind of food right now." What was he talking about? He was talking about the even greater joy and satisfaction he was experiencing at that moment in doing the Father's work and saving that woman's soul as well as the souls of many others in that city. He was telling those men, I'm too busy to eat food right now because I'm doing something very important, something critically important. I am in the middle of witnessing to the Samaritans of this city, and so I don't have time to eat. So witnessing to and winning the souls of those despised Samaritans was more important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was more satisfying to the Lord Jesus Christ than any kind of physical food. So coming back to that question I asked a moment ago, if we are disciples that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, where is he going to lead us? The answer is, he is going to lead us to seek lost sinners who need to hear about the Savior. Jesus went out of his way to seek lost sinners. Jesus found his greatest joy in saving lost sinners. Jesus said that his heart beat with love and compassion for lost sinners. He is our example in witnessing, as in all other areas of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, you could do a study of John 4 and you could learn about how to do soul winning right from that textbook example of how to win souls from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he is our example in witnessing and in soul winning, and he hasn't changed a bit. All right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you are following Jesus Christ, then he is going to lead you to do what he did. If you are following the Lord, you're going to follow him into lots of soul-winning situations in your lifetime over the course of your Christian experience, unless maybe you're living on a deserted desert island all by yourself somewhere or something like that. He is going to lead you to witness and to win souls because his mission is still to seek and to save the lost. But now, believer, he intends to do it through you. Please hear the heartbeat of our master in this command from Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 23. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The context here is the parable of the supper in the master's house. And in that parable, a certain man made a great feast and he invited some people to come to his feast, but they all rejected his invitation. They weren't interested in coming. And picking up the story now in verse number 21 of Luke 14, you're right there in your Bible. Look at what it says. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. That is, he told them that the invited guests were not going to come to the feast. Going on in the verse, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so the servant went and did what the master commanded him to do. He went out into every quadrant of the city and he brought those people in, and then he came back and he reported to the master. Look at verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And so in response, the master sent the servant out again, but this time farther afield. This time he sent him way out into the countryside looking for more guests. Verse number 23, let's read it again. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know, I don't have the time to preach this whole parable this morning, but just very briefly in this parable, the great supper is referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, the master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his house is the kingdom of God. And the original invited guests represent the majority of the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus as their Messiah and his initial offer of the kingdom. But then the poor of the city are those Jews that did receive Christ, who are mainly from the common classes of the people. The guests that were brought in from the country are representative of saved Gentiles, who were originally outside the covenant blessings of Israel. And the master's servant there, he's representative of the apostles and their successors, including you and me, who have been charged to take the gospel into the uttermost part of the earth. And so our responsibility, as it is expressed in this parable, is to keep on going and seeking and working and bringing people in until every seat at the master's table is filled. Our master's heartbeat, His command is that we should go out quickly and we should compel people to come in to his house. That's talking about witnessing, okay? That's talking about sharing an invitation, inviting people into the master's house to have a seat at his feast. And so let me just share with you five specific things about the master's command here in this parable so that we can get a little bit better view of our master's heartbeat. In this passage, all right, and his command to witness. First of all, let's consider the when of our master's command, which is quickly. There in verse 21, go out quickly. That means the master said, don't waste any time, okay? You make this your priority to go out and find guests to come to my feast. The second thing about the command is the where of the command, which was both in the city, first of all, and then farther out into the country. All right, so that tells us we should be seeking to have a witness both near and far away. Number three, the how of the command is to go, first of all. The Lord Jesus said go two times, as a matter of fact. In other words, you don't wait for them to come find you. You go out and find them. And then he said, compel them to come in. All right, that's talking about using the force of persuasion. That's not talking about physical force or violence, arguing with people. You're never going to argue somebody into being saved. It's talking about appealing and urging and entreating people to be saved. Like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul said, I'm begging with people, I'm pleading with people, and I am speaking to them in the name of Jesus Christ and as a representative of Jesus Christ, and that's what we are supposed to be doing as well. All right, so first of all, to compel people means speaking to them in the name of Christ, all right? If we're going to issue a heartfelt and a persuasive invitation on behalf of our master, we're going to have to begin a conversation, just like the Lord Jesus did with the woman at the well. Not only that, but to compel means we should not be apologetic in witnessing, but bold as the servants, the representatives of a great king and master should be. I think it also means we should not be uninformed, but we should be prepared in our witnessing. We should not be unimaginative either, but we should be creative in getting people under the sound of the gospel. And we should not be easily put off, but we should be persuasive and persistent. The how of the master's command is to go out and compel people to come in. But then number four, also the to whom of the command was to the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Not the proud and the self-sufficient. Those who think they have no needs, but those who are well aware of the fact that they are spiritually disabled and destitute and humble enough to admit it. You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, we were all in this condition before any of us were saved. When God looked at us before we were saved, He saw spiritually impoverished people. He saw people that were crippled by their sin. We were lost. We were wandering or groping about in the darkness. Folks, it is incredible to think that the God of this heaven would desire fellowship with undeserving sinners like you and me. And yet, amazingly, He has issued an invitation. He desires us to come into His house and to enjoy His presence and His fellowship for all of eternity. The to whom of the command are to the spiritually destitute and disabled. And then finally, the why of the master's command is in order that His house might be filled. Folks, the church is supposed to be taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. As I read to you this morning from Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, I believe that's what this is talking about here. It's the work of the Great Commission that is still going forward in this world today. And the reason why the Great Commission is still going forward is because the Master's house is not yet filled. And therefore, He is still sending His servants forth into the streets and lanes of the city, out into the highways, into the hedges, to bring other people into His house until every last place is filled. And that great vision that we read in Revelation chapter number 5 of that host of redeemed saints from every kindred, people, tongue, and nation are gathered about the throne of God, singing praises to the Lamb. That's the why of our master's command. So the first reason, folks, that every believer should be witnessing, very simply, is because the heart of our Master goes before us. This is the activity that he is most interested in, that which he himself is engaging in. He has set the example for us in his own life and ministry here upon the earth. He has expressed his urgent priority to us. He has given us our marching orders. And so now we need to follow his example, as we sang this morning, following Jesus all the way. Where is he going to lead us? He's going to lead us to seek and to save the lost. But not only do we have an example to follow, we also have a helper in this matter of witnessing. That brings me to my second point this morning. First of all, followers of Christ should be witnessing because the heart of our Master goes before us, but secondly, because the Spirit of our Master lives within us. Would you please turn down your Bible to Acts chapter number 8? Acts chapter number 8. We're going to read verse 26 to 35 in just a moment, but when I talk about the Spirit of our Master who lives within us, of course I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And as we've been learning already in this series about discipleship, the Holy Spirit is our helper in every area of the Christian life and discipleship, but He helps us in witnessing specifically in several ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit creates with the heart of Christ within us so that our hearts can beat in sync with His. Let me tell you something, believer. Your flesh does not love lost people. That compassion that you need to have, that desire and that zeal to witness, that comes from the love of God that has been shed abroad into your heart. The Spirit of God gives us a compassion of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Himself to seek and to save lost people. Not only that, the Holy Spirit also gives us boldness to speak in spite of our fears, which is why we're supposed to be praying for boldness, because He's the one that gives us that boldness that we need. Also, the Holy Spirit prepares people's hearts to receive our witness. Before we ever begin a conversation, He prepares that soil to receive the seed of the Word. He also arranges opportunities for us to witness. The Bible refers to those as open doors of utterance. Sometimes we call those divine appointments. The Holy Spirit also gives us wisdom to share God's Word and to say exactly what needs to be said in a certain conversation. And He also convicts the hearts of our hearers while we are witnessing. Those are just some of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us to witness. He is the divine soul winner who lives within us, and He will teach us to witness, and He will prompt us to share our faith if we will let Him. But if we want to work in partnership with Him, and if we want to experience His power to witness effectively, then we need to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, we need to be fully yielded to His control so that we are overflowing with His virtues and with His grace. In the book of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 50, the Lord Jesus said, "Have salt in yourselves." I think He was talking about being filled with the Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is the salt that we need to have filling and overflowing our salt shakers so that we can make a difference like good salt is supposed to do. Because the Holy Spirit is the one, first of all, who makes our lives into a salty testimony of Jesus Christ. And He also, secondly, makes our speech salty with wisdom and with God's Word. The book of Colossians, chapter number 4, verses 5 and 6, a passage about witnessing and soul winning, says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." In this passage, salty speech is talking about a certain kind of speech, a speech that is, first of all, authenticated by our transformed lives. Okay, it has to be backed up by the testimony of a salty life if it's going to be salty speech. Secondly, it is speech that originates from the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ living within us in the person of His Holy Spirit. And third, it is also speech that is made authoritative by its Word-filled content. We're talking here about supernaturally seasoned speech. It's the Holy Spirit helping us to say exactly what needs to be said to that particular person at that particular time. And you know what? Any Spirit-filled soul winner can testify to being aware of the Spirit's help to witness effectively. and bringing verses to mind, helping to quote verses, giving wisdom to be able to give an answer to questions that you are asked, being able to have the right thing to say in that conversation. But folks, if we want to be able to speak this way, notice what it says in verse 5 of this passage. It says we must redeem our time if we want to speak in a salty way to unbelievers. To redeem our time here in this passage means we have to redeem our time in prayer and spiritual preparation to witness. You can go up a little further in Colossians 4 and read about praying for open doors of utterance. We also need to be redeeming our time by equipping ourselves in study so that we can witness. And we need to be redeeming our time as well in seeking and making most of the opportunities to witness that God gives us. And so right here in this passage, folks, we see our partnership with the Holy Spirit in witnessing, don't we? He must work in and through us. He must salt us, but we must also work diligently with Him in order for our witnessing to be effective. And so now for an example of how to work with the Holy Spirit in witnessing, I would like us to consider the example of Philip the evangelist here in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 26 to verse number 35. All right, follow along in your Bible as I read. And let's take a look at this biblical example of witnessing with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he went on to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. But that's where we're going to stop. We're not going to go through this passage in depth this morning. But I do want to show you from this passage three ways that Philip worked willingly and wisely with the Holy Spirit to witness on this occasion. Because I think these are three ways that we should be working with the Holy Spirit willingly and wisely as well. Number one, the first thing that he did is he promptly obeyed the Spirit's leading. He promptly obeyed the Spirit's leading. Would you go back to verse number 29? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. There was his instructions. And look at how Philip responded, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. Now, obviously, when you read this passage, this opportunity to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch was a divine appointment. Because the Holy Spirit made sure Philip was in the right place at just the right time to witness to this man. He also gave Philip specific prompting to witness. He said, Philip, you need to go and you need to share Christ with that man right over there. Go over there, attach yourself to that chariot. And Philip immediately and he quickly obeyed. He didn't wait for the chariot to go by and then, oh, you know what, I guess I should have witnessed to him. He didn't even stroll over the chariot. The Bible says he ran over there and did exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to do. If you're saved, believer, the Holy Spirit wants to prompt you in the same way to witness. And he will do that if you will let him, if you'll listen. If you're listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, you'll hear him telling you on occasion to witness. He reminds us of what we know we should do from the Word of God, but then he also urges us to do it, sometimes in a very specific way. For example, when we were on our way home from Peru, you know, we got stuck in the Dallas airport for 12 hours, and we missed our original flight. But as we were there in Dallas, I prayed and I was asking God to give our team some opportunities to witness and share Christ on our trip home. And then when we boarded the plane in Dallas to fly to Kansas City, you know, my wife and I were going to sit next to each other. She had the aisle seat ticket. I had the middle seat, but we had already agreed that she was going to give me the aisle seat. And she was going to take the middle seat. And I got to tell you, I was really looking forward to that aisle seat because I didn't have a chance for many aisle seats on that particular trip. And so I was looking forward to stretching out my legs. But you know, we got on that plane, and as soon as we got to those seats, I knew God had a different plan. Because there was a man already seated in the window seat. It just seemed like when I saw that situation that the Holy Spirit within was prompting on my heart, saying, you know what, you need to sit in that middle seat so that you can speak to that man about the Lord. And so I did. I sat in the middle seat. My wife got the aisle seat. And I started a conversation with him. And we made some small talk. But then you know what happened? Got to that point in the conversation where the small talks just kind of started dying out. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when you've tried to have witnessing conversations. You kind of get it going, but then you're trying to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to turn this conversation to the gospel? And this conversation started to peter out. And again, I was just very well aware of the fact, hey, you've been praying that you have an opportunity to share Christ. You need to turn this conversation to the gospel. And so I did. We got the conversation on the spiritual things, and for the next hour and a half, that man and I had a very interesting conversation, and I was well aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit was helping me to have boldness that did not come from my flesh, to be able to speak to this man, and wisdom to be able to answer his questions, and to be able to share in love with him what he really needed to hear from the Word of God. And he didn't get saved, but I believe that that was a divine appointment, where God wanted me to sow the seed of the Word into that man's heart and life. But lest you think I'm trying to make myself into the hero here, I also want to disclose that there have been many times, far too many times in my life, where I have failed to listen to the voice of the Spirit to witness. Folks, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks, we should obey. We do not want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to suppress Him and say, no, go away, Holy Spirit. I don't really want to listen to you today. I don't really want to witness today. I don't really want to take the time today to share Christ with somebody. So please stop prompting me. Stop suggesting that I should share Christ in this situation and just go away and leave me alone. We don't want to quench the Spirit, folks. We want to listen to Him. We want to obey Him. We want to be prompt and immediate in our obedience so that we can partner with the Holy Spirit to be used by God to present a powerful witness to unbelievers. The first thing that Philip did was he promptly obeyed the Spirit's leading. But then secondly, I also want you to see that he had previously prepared himself in the Word. Go back to verse number 30. It says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Drop down to verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So the backstory here, folks, is that long before Philip had this opportunity to share Christ with the Ethiopian eunuch, he had spent much time studying the scriptures so that he was ready to preach the Lord Jesus from Isaiah 53 at a moment's notice. I mean, he knew the passage as soon as he heard the eunuch reading it. He knew exactly what passage of Scripture it was. He knew exactly how it applied to Jesus Christ. And he used that passage to preach Christ to the eunuch. So let me ask you, believer, if you were asked, could you share the gospel with somebody from Isaiah chapter number 53? Or from any other passage of Scripture for that matter? Folks, it should be our goal to be so prepared in the Word of God that we could use any part of it to point people to Jesus, because you never know what part of the Word of God the Holy Spirit wants to use in a given situation. Walter Wilson was a layman who was greatly used by God as a soul winner, and this is something that he said. He said, soul winners should let the Spirit of God fill their hearts and minds with all the Word from Genesis to Revelation that the soul can absorb. They should not confine their ministry to a few gospel verses. Every part of the Scripture has life in it and is profitable for man's heart and mind. Now, by all means, we should start, first of all, believer, if you should start by learning a few gospel verses, okay? Get started by memorizing your Romans Road and John 3:16 and other essential soul-winning verses, but then don't stop there. Keep on working to grasp all of the Spirit's sword as much as you possibly can so that the Holy Spirit can wield His sword of the Word through you in any situation. The second way that the Philip worked with the Holy Spirit is by preparing himself in the Word. And then number three, very important, you can put a little star by this one on your note sheet, he preached Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You know, you can't preach Jesus till you open your mouth. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what a soul winner does. That's what it means to witness. Our job in witnessing is not to save the soul. Our job in witnessing is to preach the Word, to tell the good news. Our most basic responsibility in witnessing is simply to open our mouths and to faithfully invite people to come into the Master's house. That's the job that God has given to us to do and that He expects us to do on His behalf. That is the primary way that we work with God, and it's also the number one way that He works through us in witnessing. Brings me to my third point this morning. Third and final point, the third reason why followers of Christ should witness is because the work of our Master is done through us. The work of our Master is done through us. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. As we already learned this morning, the heart of Christ is to seek and save the lost. And the will of Christ is that His house should be filled. But the simple fact is that the Lord Jesus has chosen to do His work through us in this age. He is the head of the body who makes decisions and issues directions to the rest of the body. But we are the members of His body through whom He works. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is not bodily on the earth today to seek lost sinners and to witness and to win souls. But we are on this earth and He is in us. And so now we are His feet to go where He wants to go. And we are His mouth to say what He wants said. And you know what? You think about it. God could have chosen any number of ways to get the gospel out, couldn't He? I mean, He could have written the plan of salvation in the sky for everybody to read. He could have sent angels to preach it from every mountaintop on planet Earth. He could have the birds sing the gospel first thing every morning. Folks, God is unlimited at the options that He has at His disposal, but the way God chose to get the good news message of salvation out is described very simply in Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 3. It says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And folks, that is our job. We are sowers, and it is our job to go and to sow the seed of the gospel. That's how the gospel spreads. It has feet, which are the beautiful feet of preachers. Witnesses, and it goes on those feet to the ends of the earth, and it brings forth fruit. Very simply, witnessing, the activity of witnessing, is one formerly starving but now satisfied beggar sharing with other beggars where to find the bread of life. But I'm wondering, believer, are you going? Are you telling the good news? Are you compelling people to come into the Master's house? Again, folks, I don't think I've preached anything this morning that most of you who have been in church for quite a while, most of you have not heard before. I would dare say, if I took a show of hands before this message, how many of you know that believers should be witnessing? Every hand in this room probably would have gone up. I'm not asking you today, what did you know? I'm asking you, as a believer, have you taken this step of discipleship for yourself? Have you started actively and intentionally witnessing to other people about Christ? And if not, why not? What's holding you back? Let me just share with you a few things that oftentimes hold people back and rob people of an effective witness. One of the obstacles to effective witnessing is the fear of man. And oh, that one is tough to deal with. You know, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man will trap you. The fear of man will rob you of the joy of an effective verbal witness for Jesus Christ. So what should we do? What we need to do is we need to pray harder for boldness. Because, again, that boldness that we need doesn't come from our flesh. It comes from God. And if we'll cry out fervently to God, oh, God, give me the boldness to overcome the fear of man, God will do it. We need to pray for boldness, but then we also need to take a step of faith by opening our mouths to speak. Because you won't have the boldness until you open your mouth. So that's oftentimes something that steals a witness, a fear of man. Secondly, a self-centered mindset can do it. Oh, we're just too busy today to tell people about the Lord. I'm just having too much fun to worry right now about lost souls and about witnessing. As I said before, believer, your flesh doesn't care about lost souls. Your flesh just likes to be comfortable. Your flesh likes to have a good time. It doesn't like to be disturbed. It does not like to be stretched and made to get out of its comfort zone. And so if we are spiritually sleepy and slothful and walking in the flesh, we will not have much zeal to witness. And so what do we need to do? We need to awake out of sleep. We need to stop walking in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit, yielding our members to the Spirit's control, including the member of our mouth, so that we can partner with the Holy Spirit to have an effective witness to the lost. Another thing that will rob people of an effective witness is a lack of spiritual preparation. I just don't know what to say. I'm not prepared. I don't really have those verses at my disposal. Then what do we need to do? We need to start getting ready. We need to start memorizing verses. We need to prepare to share our own personal testimony with others about how we got saved. We need to get into God's Word, as we learned last week, in our own personal study, so that we'll have some things to say. We'll be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. We need to be prepared. Sometimes the reason people don't witness is just out of natural shyness. I can sympathize with this one because I'm naturally shy. I mean, that's my personality. Natural personality is to be fairly introverted. And so, what do? We need to remember what Paul said to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Believer, if you're shy, and you find it hard to witness because you're shy, then what you need to do is remember that timidity is not something that should run your life, because God has given you His powerful Holy Spirit who lives within you and loves within you and wants to use you to do God's work. These things ultimately should not steal away the witness of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can overcome them by the grace of God, if we really desire to do so. So here's the basic question. Will you be a faithful witness of Christ? I didn't say can you. I said will you volitionally choose to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you work willingly with the Spirit to prepare yourself in the Word and to obey the Spirit's promptings and to preach Jesus Christ? Some of you in our church will remember Wilma Springer. Wilma was a longtime member of Calvary Baptist Church. And if you knew Wilma, she went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but if you knew Wilma, you knew that she had boldness and zeal to witness. Wilma was a soul winner all her life. In fact, back years ago when she and her husband were on a university campus in Arkansas, he was a professor there. They had a ministry to international students. They won some of those international students to Christ. Wilma loved missions. She loved missionaries. She was a soul winner all her life. She was also a soul winner until her death. Because even in the very last stage of her life, when she was in the nursing home, she was faithfully and fervently witnessing to her nurses and caregivers. She was speaking to them about the Lord without apology. She was bold to tell them about Christ. You know what? If she could share Christ from that bed of weakness to which she was confined, then we can share Christ as well. I've told you in the past about my wife's grandfather, Ed Harvey. Ed Harvey was he was an unusual man because at the age of 50, he heard God's call to preach and he sold his business and he went away to Bible college to study to become a pastor. When he was in Bible college, he wrote a paper on his personal philosophy of missions. And in that paper, which we still have in our family, and I've read it before actually, here in our church. In that paper, he explained that his personal philosophy of missions began the very day that he came to know Jesus Christ. He and his brother got up off their knees after receiving the Lord, and they got some tracts, and they went down the street to a bar, and they started witnessing to men coming out of the bar. And they began to experience persecution, and he testified in that paper that ministry of handing out tracts was something that he continued for the rest of his life. He was a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And toward the end of his life, they were attending a church that the pastor was starting to take the church in not a good direction, and they didn't want to leave. And one of the major reasons they didn't want to leave was because he had won many of the people in that church to the Lord. Until his death, he was a faithful witness. Folks, witnessing is an important step of discipleship. If we want to understand what it means to follow the Lord, following the Lord means fishing for men. God's work within us is to make us witnesses for Christ. That's what His Spirit does. His Spirit enables us to be witnesses for Christ, and the more we grow in Christ to be like Christ, the more zealous and compassionate and effective witnesses we will also become. And so what do we want to do, folks? We want to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have full scope and sway in our lives to make us effective fishers of men. Let's bow our heads.